When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. A few months ago, a pastor was counseling one of his young men. The young man confessed to him, "Pastor, I'm sinking. I need an escape. I feel like I'm slipping away." Have you ever felt that way? That is the way David felt in Psalm 61. "Hear my cry, O God, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." The Lord, our rock. That is one of the favorite expressions of David as well as Moses. It is indeed one of the most popular they used, and one can appreciate it in view of the turbulence, of the uncertainty, of the insecurity of their own careers. The idea that God is a rock, indeed. That God is a rock finds its ultimate expression in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is said to be the chief cornerstone. He is said to be that rock, that foundation upon which you and I are to build our own lives. He is either the foundation of life, or he is, as the Bible says, a rock of offense, a stumbling block to those who reject him. That God is our rock has been popularized in so many hymns in our hymn book. We're going to be singing a hymn after the message today. "The Lord's our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure, whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land." You and I are sometimes overwhelmed, and we need a rock. That was the condition of the psalmist of David in Psalm 61. He said, "From the end of the earth I call to thee." What a desolate position in which to be. That is, at the end of one's rope. It seemed as if God had so removed himself from David that he cries out, "From the end of the earth, I am overwhelmed." Then he says, "When my heart is overwhelmed," David and the men and women of the Bible were just like you and me. David was a man who was subject to the pressures, to the disappointments and frustrations and agonies and adversities of this life, just like you and I are. He says in this psalm, in so many words, as if to say, as that young man said, "I need help. I'm beginning to slip. I feel that I am sinking in a morass of difficulties and adversities in life." The very title of the next psalm is "God Alone, a Refuge from Treachery and Oppression." Do not remove the characters in the Bible from the experience of your own individual personal life, for they were just like you and me. David said, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Lead me to the rock. The image here in Psalm 61 is that of a vessel on the water which has made shipwreck. And now a sailor has been cast into the ocean, and the waves are beating against him, and he is almost sinking in the midst of the billows that are working against his efforts to get to shore. And he thinks to himself, what I need is a rock that is higher than I am, upon which I can climb and I can gain a safe refuge from the onslaught of these breakers rolling over me. Have you ever felt that way? Oh God, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Give me a vantage point from which I can look down upon all the changes and the challenges and the problems of life and know that my feet are standing upon the solid rock. Lead me to the rock. That was the condition of the psalmist, but that is also the condition that you and I sometimes are faced with. Inwardly, we feel overwhelmed. Another woman came to a counselor. She said to him, "Pastor, I have a sense of general fearfulness in my life. It seems that every place I go and every person with whom I talk, I have a discomfort, an uncomfortable anxiety." Psychologists would say that is a floating anxiety, but it is a sense in which one's own heart is not at peace with itself. A sense that one is being overwhelmed by life. Teenagers feel overwhelmed when they say, "No one really cares for me." I hear singles often reflect how overwhelmed they are when they say, "I'm so lonely." Older folk are overwhelmed as they face the changes in life, as they begin to see all their friends passing away. But outwardly, we also are overwhelmed. Sometimes we have to go through sicknesses or poverty or a period of joblessness. There are times of persecution and oppression. There are catastrophes that take place in our lives and we feel overwhelmed. Our hearts are fainting within us. We feel like Jonah in Jonah 2:2. When Jonah had been swallowed by the big fish, a whale, if you please, he said, "This is the belly of hell." The belly of hell. We're sometimes overwhelmed. "From the end of the earth I call to thee," when my heart is overwhelmed. Why are we sometimes overwhelmed? Firstly, because God simply wills it. Do you mean to say, preacher, that God actually wills that sometimes in my own heart, in my experience, in sickness, in poverty, in joblessness, in catastrophe, in the problems and adversities that I face, that God is behind all this? Yes, that's exactly what I mean. That he is either bringing about that adversity or he allows us to be so overwhelmed in our experiences. A few moments ago, I cited Jonah 2:2. But listen further to what Jonah says in verse 3. He says, "For thou hast cast me into the deep." He says in one sentence, "This is the belly of hell." But on the other hand, he says, "For thou hast cast me into the deep." The psalmist in Psalm 42 As he confessed, sometimes my heart is fainting, is overwhelmed within me. He confesses then in verse 7, he says to God, all thy breakers and all thy waves have rolled over me. Why, it isn't just this man or this woman or this problem or this adversity or this circumstance. It is God! But sometimes we are overwhelmed not only because God wills it. I believe He wills it whatever the circumstance is. But also because when trials finally come, they show us that all along we have really not been trusting in God, but we have been trusting in something else as our rock. What I am saying is that we are sometimes overwhelmed and we become faint in our lives because when trials do come, we begin to realize that it was not God who was the rock upon which we stand, but it was upon something else. Sometimes our confidence, you see, is in our health. We have all heard the television commercial, if you have your health, you have just about everything. My friend, if you have health and you have not God, you've got nothing. Or else we put our confidence in our wealth, thinking that if I can amass a certain amount of financial security, then things will be well with me. Do you know that the greatest amount of those folk who are the depressed in American society are not the down and out, but the up and out? Those folk who have all the possessions and who have all the goods, but who have found a dead end in life because that did not provide. That was their rock, and it sank. But sometimes our confidence is in power or our personal prestige or our pleasure. God warned the ancient Israelites. He said to them, don't put your confidence, don't put your trust in anything else other than in God. He said in Deuteronomy 32:18, in Moses' last address to the people, you can see all these thousands of Israelites gathered out there as Moses is giving to them his final charge. And he said to them, you neglected the rock which begot you and forgot the God who gave you birth. And then he said about all the other nations, the enemies of Israel, he said, indeed, their rock is not our rock. You see, when the things that you have put your trust and your confidence in do not provide the security when the trials come, then you and I will be like that shipwrecked sailor in the midst of the sea with the waves pounding against him, wishing we had a rock upon which we could climb and plant our feet. Our children sing a song. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, but the wise man built his house upon a rock. Which is it with you? When the trials and the tests and the waves of adversity descend, how may we face life when we are overwhelmed? Let me suggest some ways that we should not face life when we feel overwhelmed. Not by avoiding our problem. There's a cartoon character who said, there is no problem so large that I can't run from it. In my own counseling experience, I often find that that is a first step or attempt of all of us, and that is to run from the situation that causes us grief or discomfort. We Christians sometimes are accused of escapism, that we use religion as a means of escape, and I want to say that I agree with that accusation. But I also want to reflect that there is not a man or a woman or a child in this sanctuary who has not developed his own escape. And there will not be a person in our radio audience next Lord's Day who will also not have a means of escape that he has provided for himself. But you see, friend, when you escape to Jesus Christ, then you begin to really face yourself and you begin to face your adversity and what is overwhelming you in life. How should we face being overwhelmed? Not by avoiding the problem and not by using artificial stimulants. If you begin to use artificial stimulants, you'll also begin to build up a dependence upon them, friend. Sometimes maybe they are helpful to get you over an initial hump. I don't feel I'm qualified to say. But they often become characteristic of lives which begin a dependence upon them. Nor should we, by irrational, godless complaining, face situations that are overwhelming. Do you know that is highly significant? We always talk about the awful, terrible sins of godlessness, of adultery, of stealing, and of murder, and of lying. But do you know that one of those main reasons that the Israelites forfeited the benefits of the children of God is because they were always complaining? You cannot but read their journey through the wilderness and find that that was one of their main problems. And in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says that one reason that they did not receive or enter into the land of promise is because they were always being critical or they were complaining and murmuring about their lot. Nor should we face a time of being overwhelmed by isolationism. By that I mean withdrawal. That is saying, I'm the only one who has ever been overwhelmed like this. I'm the only person who has ever faced this particular problem. Nobody really understands what I am going through at this point. Nobody can really identify with me. Withdrawing and saying no one can understand. One of the exciting opportunities that I have of going around and visiting, I hear the bells too, and we'll let them go. We'll forge ahead. By my watch, it's 11:54, and I may be a little slow, praise the Lord. We'll move along anyway, and we'll try to finish on time, whatever time that is. One of the great privileges that I have in moving from home to home and visiting people is that as they begin to open up and relate their problem and their need to me, that I think of other folk who have the same need that this family is telling me that they have, and then by God's grace, I'm able to take this person who has been through this situation and then plug them in to the same situation and the same need that another family has been facing. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that there is no trial, no test, no temptation that has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, but that God is faithful, who will never allow you to be tested or tried or tempted above that which you're able to endure. You can never say as a Christian, I am the only one who feels this way. Nobody can understand what I'm going through. Baloney! Can you imagine those people who say that you have to go through what I go through in order to appreciate what I go through? Can you imagine what a pastor would have to go through in life if he had to get to the point where he had to understand the problems that people have? Can you imagine? We all are made of the same stuff, Christian, non-Christian. We can't understand one another. I can really appreciate your emotional and psychological and mental dilemma because you're made of the same stuff of which I am made. But let's quickly now talk about how we should face times of adversity or ways to face seasons of being overwhelmed. That's what we're thinking about. We face them by the fat, by the F-A-T, fat. Firstly, by faith in God. Secondly, by accepting our situation as from God. And then thirdly, by taking refuge in God. Firstly, by faith in God. You see, Christian, when you face a season of being overwhelmed, your faith must finally somehow find a way to get back to God. You must see God in all of your adversity. That's what David said. Oh, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Have you ever been in a pillow fight? And in the midst of the pillow fight with four or five other people, you found that you were on the bottom of the pile and you thought you were suffocating. But finally, in a semi-panic, you work around until you get your nose stuck out and you finally can breathe. And the sense of relief that you have when you breathe, you see, faith in God is sticking your nose out even when you're, as it were, on the bottom of the pile and taking a deep breath, realizing that God is really there and He hasn't forsaken you and you will make your way through. Secondly, by accepting your situation as from God, that's how you face it. By accepting it, I don't mean resigning yourself to it. Resigning has the sense of a passive, oh, this has happened to me, being down in the mouth about it. But accepting it is from the hand of God. I went to see Leonard Parsons several weeks ago now, before, as you know, he passed away this morning. And as I visited him in the CC unit, we were talking about his relationship with God. And he said, you don't have to worry about me, preacher. Me and God have this worked out. I'm just giving Him back the body that He gave me. There was a man at peace, who was not resigned that something was going to happen, but he accepted in faith God in the midst of his situation. But finally and lastly, we are to face times of being overwhelmed not only by faith in God, not only by accepting the situation as from God, but also by taking refuge in God. In Psalm 9:10, we read, they that know thy name will put their trust in thee And David prayed, "My God, my rock in whom I take refuge." And Moses said, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord, the rock. He is our rock." How so? He is unchangeable. Have you ever read Psalm 46? One of my favorite psalms in taking and bringing comfort to families. The psalmist says, "God is our refuge and help, a very present help in the time of trouble." And then he says, "Though the world is about to come apart, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, yet God is in the midst of her." How? He is a rock. He is unchangeable. He is faithful. Isaiah said, "On the part of God, can a woman forget her suckling child?" Yes. But God says, "I will never forget you." He is faithful to you. He is good. A newspaper account recently carried the awful, incredible, cruel story of a little 6-year-old girl who had been murdered. And the father, it was reported in the paper, said, "How can there be a God who would allow this kind of thing to take place?" The same God who in Romans 8:32 says this: "He who did not spare his own son, who allowed wicked men to murder his own son because he loved you, that's the God. He is all sufficient. The Lord indeed is our rock." Yesterday, I really began to live. The saying goes that life begins at 40. Of those 40 years, I have been a Christian for 21. And I bear you testimony that God is our rock. In the midst of adversity, in the midst of insecurity, in the midst of pressure, in the midst of affliction, let me bear you witness that we have a rock, Christian. His name is not Langston Haygood. Its name is not the First Presbyterian Church. His name is Jesus. Have you found him to be a rock in your Christian life? He can be to you. Will you have faith in God? Will you accept every situation as from him? Will you take refuge in him today? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Let us pray.